In the Bible, I was thinking about the division and the problems and the issues in America today and what's going on and how are things difficult. And as I studied the Gospel of Mark, I thought, you know, there's these two cities that come up in the Gospel of Mark that put things in perspective for us. And the Apostle Paul visited both cities, but prior to that, Jesus visited these two cities that come up in the Gospel, and they were Tyre and Sidon. And you guys know about Tyre and Sidon. I'll mention them in a minute, but Tyre and Sidon had been conquered so many times it's almost hard to count. And the entire government, the entire ruling authority over these two cities had changed so many times. They were conquered by the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, the Crusaders, the Saracens, the Ottoman Empire. They just kept getting annihilated and started over with a whole new government in charge of them. So we've got it easy so far. And they had this just incredible constant turmoil. And the problem was they were always under the dictatorship, the ruler, the authority of some foreign power that came in and took them over. So just kind of keep that in mind, that the political climate is one thing, but God and his mercy and compassion is a totally different thing. God's compassions, his mercies, they fail not. Amen? God is a God of mercy and compassion and great patience. Going back to Tyre and Sidon, Jesus had been in Tyre and Sidon. And where are they? Well, now they're part of what we refer to as Lebanon. They're north of Israel. They're on the coast. They were Phoenician cities. They were famous because they had two great, thriving seaports. So they were hubs of commercial enterprise for a long time, which is why all these other nations had come in and conquer them. They wanted the money. They wanted the resources that they could get from these two cities. On the eastern shore of the Mediterranean, north of Israel, up until this time, they'd been conquered by a couple of different nations. And at this point in time where Christ visits them, they're under the control of the Roman Empire. When we think about the travels of Jesus, we usually think about him traveling around the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. But you have to remember that he went much farther than that. He went way up north into what's Lebanon, into the Tyre and Sidon area, and visited there and ministered there. And part of what we saw a couple of weeks ago was that he was reaching out to people that were not ordinarily expected to be reached by Jesus. They were Gentiles. They were pagans. In the eyes of the Jewish citizenry, they were outcasts. They were considered dogs. So Jesus is visiting in this area, and in Tyre, we saw the town of Tyre. We saw that he had ministered to a woman who came to him and begged him to help her daughter. Her daughter was demon-possessed. And they had that conversation about, you don't give the bread to the dogs and all that stuff. And he ended up saying, okay, and he cast the demon out of her daughter, indicating at that time to the people at large, I'm not just here for the Jews, I'm here for everybody. I minister to Jew and Gentile alike because of my compassion and care for them spiritually. Then he headed south from Tyre and he went down to Sidon. He's still in the area of Lebanon. And then he kept going on to the Sea of Galilee. And now he's back in the Sea of Galilee area, and it says he went to the region called the Decapolis. Decapolis is where he healed the deaf man, if you remember. There's this poor deaf guy that could barely speak, and they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus healed this guy. The Decapolis, what's the Decapolis? The Decapolis is like a whole bunch of cities. It's 10 cities in particular. And we know the names of those cities. We know that most of them are in what's now Jordan and Syria, and one of them was actually in what is now Israel. And why is that important? Well, the importance of him being in Decapolis is, once again, it's not where you would go to minister to the Jews. The Decapolis is 10 thriving little cities that are populated by people of the Roman and the Greek culture. They're thriving centers of Roman stuff. and Greek stuff, not Jewish stuff. They've got amphitheaters, they've got all the modern entertainment, they've got good art, they've got great culture. They're not the Hebrew-speaking people, though. They're speaking other languages. And it says, one historian says, they were flourishing at the time of Christ's ministries with their temples and art and literature. Not Jewish temples, temples to the foreign gods. They were idolaters. And you go, well, what's Jesus doing there? Well, put the pieces together and think, what is he doing there? Well, if you think back a couple of chapters ago in the Gospel of Mark, what had he done in that area? The reason it comes up again is because he'd done something there once before. So you remember when he sailed across the Sea of Galilee and he went from the town that I called Cheryl's Ford, it's on the northwest side of the lake, and he sails across to the lake, and there's a weird guy there. You remember the weird guy? This weird guy's out of control. He's so physically out of control that the people in the town of Gadara, the area of the Gadarenes, had done what? They had chained him. They'd locked him up in chains, and he was living out in the area near the tombs. And he would break the chains, and Jesus cast the demons out of this guy. And what did the demons do? Where'd the demons go? Demons went into the pigs, and the pigs went off the cliff. And what did the people in this region say? First of all, you got to remember, pigs are bad news for the Jews. That's a Gentile animal. The pigs don't have anything to, Jews don't have anything to do with pigs. The Gentiles there saw what Jesus had done and saw what happened to their financial resource of pigs. They're pig farmers over there. They like their pigs. And now their pigs are dead. And the Gentiles there told Jesus, beat it, get out of here. We don't want you in our region. Leave the region, asked him to leave. And what happened? Before he left, what did Jesus tell the guy whom he had healed, whom he had thrown the demons out of? What did he tell him? You remember the story. Jesus said, go home to your own people. Who are his own people? His own people were the Gadarenes, the people living in the Decapolis area. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Don't forget that. As we look at the rest of the passage, and as we go into Mark chapter 8, the Gadarene man that was full of demons was instructed by Jesus, go tell the people about the Lord's mercy and what the Lord has done. Really important. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. He could have just gone to Gadara, his little hometown, but he went to the Decapolis, the 10 towns, and told them how much Jesus had done for him. And the next sentence is really important. It says, and all the people were amazed. Because they'd heard about this crazy guy. And now, several months later, Jesus returns to the area. It's been a couple of months. Chapter 8, verse 1. So if you're using your pew Bibles, turn to Mark, or any Bible, turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 1, picking up the story in the gospel. What happens next? Well, it says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Yeah, I bet a large crowd gathered this time because the Gadarene guy has been telling everybody, hey, it's me, look, I'm healed, I'm okay now. And a large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. Why? Well, the large crowd gathered for obvious reasons. They want to see who's the guy that can take care of people like our Gadarene demon-possessed man. The word's out. Why had they gone for 3 days without eating? Well, what we can get from the text, pretty much the context is that they were out in the boonies. They weren't in town. They were not checked into a five-star hotel. They didn't have a McDonald's and a Pizza Hut next door to them. They're in the middle of nowhere. They're out in this remote region. And why would they stay there for 3 days without eating? I think it's a great sign because they really want to stick around to where Jesus is teaching and speaking to them. They want to hear it so badly that they've put aside this desperate, hey, we're getting really, really hungry. And they're intent on hearing what Jesus has to say and on seeing what's he going to do with the people. What's he going to do next? The disciples say in verse 4 that they're in a remote region. So these people are persistent and they're enduring, and they're not all Christian disciples. They're all curious people. Three key points to consider in this passage. First, Jesus refers to them as these people. These people. He doesn't say these Jews, these disciples, these apostles. These are Gentile people, these people. Not the people that the Jews expected to minister to. When somebody asked me the other day, why did the Jews not... No, actually the question was this. Don't the Jews believe in the same God that we believe in? And I said, well, they really get stuck on the Messiah deal. Because the Messiah, and we believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a triune God. And they don't buy the fact that Jesus is part of the Trinity at all. And the problem is this. Jesus is the Messiah. He's here ministering to these people, and the Jews are looking at him going, wait a minute. The Messiah is for the nation of Israel. The Messiah's not here for the Gentiles. So when he's meeting with these thousands and thousands of people out in a remote region and he says, these people, it's confusing to some who think he's supposed to be doing something different. They're not Jews. These are the low, unclean, pagan, idolatrous Gentiles. Yet Jesus is paying attention to them. The second main point is he says this, and it's really important. He says, I have compassion for these people. When he says he saw the multitude, and it says he saw the multitude of people, he felt compassion in Mark chapter 6, and now again in 8, it's telling you again, I have compassion on these people. The last time he said, I have compassion on them because they're sheep without a shepherd. This time he says, I have compassion on them because he looks at them and they're hungry. He has this deep, passionate concern about people that just have physical needs. Shepherds lead their sheep to safe pasture. Shepherds feed their sheep. Shepherds care about their sheep. Compassion is defined as to feel passion about someone, entering sympathetically into their sorrow and pain. The Messiah is a compassionate Messiah, not just for the Jews and not just for the Gentiles. He has this sympathetic understanding of sorrow and pain. And in this case, it's simple. They're hungry. They're really, really hungry. The third point is this. The disciples and Jesus are confronted again with the same situation, a hungry crowd, a big hungry crowd. Since the apostles had seen Jesus multiply loaves and fishes already, remember back a couple of chapters ago, he'd already done this multiplication of loaves and fishes. How do they react when they hear Jesus say, I have compassion on these people? How do they react? Well, you know, write down your best guess without looking ahead at the text of how do the disciples react this time? They've seen what Jesus can do. He just healed the deaf man. Prior to that, he'd cast a demon out of the Syro-Phoenician woman. Prior to that, he'd fed the 5,000. Prior to that, he'd healed people, whatever. So how do they react this time? Jesus says, if I send these people home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. And what did his guy say? His disciples answered, quote, but where in this remote place can anybody get enough bread to feed them? I love that. These guys are just pragmatists. They're still thinking, we don't have any money, we don't have any food, how are we going to feed all these thousands of people? You've got to imagine when they said that to Jesus, Jesus has a little smile on his face, like, seriously? And he says in verse 5, how many loaves do you have? It's time for them now to go like this, right? Because they've seen what he did before. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. Don't you wonder when they said to themselves, oh, duh? At what point did they go, oh, duh, we've seen this before? He told the crowd, sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they did so. And we know the story. We know what happened. They had a few small fish as well. And Jesus gave thanks for the fish and told the disciples to distribute them. And the people ate and what? And were satisfied. In other words, they had all they needed, all they wanted. They were happy. They had enough Mountain Dew to satisfy their thirst for something real sugary and real sweet. No, they had enough bare basic sustenance. They had fish, they had bread, they had their normal food, and they were satisfied. Why? Because Jesus had compassion on them. And Jesus demonstrated that he is a compassionate person who cares about the individual, Gentile or Jew, and cares about their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. The people were satisfied, and they picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present this time, and having sent them away, Jesus got in the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. He gets in the boat again. And you got to say, are these guys paying attention? Are we paying attention? Are we learning about Jesus and the character of Jesus as the compassionate, merciful, patient Messiah? It says the Pharisees came and began to question him and to test him. They asked for a sign from heaven. And you got to laugh at that. They asked for a sign from heaven. Good grief. Seriously, where have you guys been? Where were you when we fed the 5,000? Where were you when we fed the 4,000? Where were you when we stilled the wind and the waves? Where were you when we healed the woman? Where were you when we healed the man? Where were you when we did this? The Pharisees say, we want a sign from heaven. How many more signs from heaven do you need? Should have been his response. But he sighed deeply. And he said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. And he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. At some point, you've seen enough evidence. Then come the disciples. You got to laugh. Because the topic of bread comes up again. How can we talk about bread one more time? For heaven's sakes, we fed 5,000, we fed 4,000. He gets back in the boat, crosses the other disciples, and it says in verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Hey, guys. It seems like they were never prepared and never bringing bread, and they never caught on about bread. Except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. What? Now, wait a minute. We thought the issue was we don't have enough bread. And Jesus takes that teaching moment and the concept of bread that they've got in their heads. What do they know about bread? Even if we're stupid and don't bring enough bread, Jesus is going to provide for us because he has compassion for us. He cares about our physical needs, cares about the spiritual needs of people, casts out demons, provides for our needs, and here we are, we're total idiots, we keep forgetting the bread, and Jesus keeps on providing for us. Why? Because he's compassionate and patient. and merciful. Now, what's he doing talking about the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod? Well, he's taking this teaching moment about bread, and he's saying, while we're talking about bread, you guys know that you got to put a little yeast in the bread and da-da-da-da-da. And he says, while we're talking about it, the Pharisees, you need to look out for them because they will poison you spiritually, intellectually. And don't let that mess with your thinking. Don't let the Pharisees mess with your faith. Don't let that doubt and confusion and all the different tangents that they like to run off on, particularly rules, because the Pharisees were sticklers for the rules. You've got to do this, 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 this. If you want to get right with God, you've got to have all these rules. Not if you want to get right with God, you need to repent and trust God. So he said, don't let the Pharisees and Herod mess with your thinking. And they discussed this with one another, and here's their conclusion. I love this. They talked about, they was like, wow, he's talking about Herod and Pharisees and yeast. And they discussed it with one another, and they said, it's because we don't have any bread. And you got to go, dude, it's not about bread. Aware of the discussion, Jesus said, why are you talking about having no bread? Why are you talking about having no bread? Exclamation point, question mark. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes that fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? And one of the key phrases is in this entire passage is, don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12. They knew, they remembered, 12. We had nothing, then we had 12 baskets left over. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they said, 7. Do you still not understand that I can provide? That's the deal. Don't you get it? I can provide, I will provide, I do care, I have compassion. He had compassion on people for their physical and their spiritual needs, regardless of their education, like the Pharisees, regardless of their strict adherence to a legalistic moral code. He had compassion on them, regardless of their Gentile idolatry. He had compassion on them, regardless of whether they were from this ethnic group or that ethnic group or this religious persuasion or that persuasion. He had compassion on them and wanted them to know, I love you, I care for you, I understand who you are, where you are, and what life is like for you, and it touches my heart, and I'll provide for you. The wild, demon-possessed guy in Gadara, in part of the Decapolis, one of the Gadarenes, was told, you go proclaim the truth about me and tell what happened with the demons that you were possessed with. Tell the people what happened in your own personal life, how I, Jesus, demonstrated power over the spiritual world. And I believe that that guy went out and spread the word in all of the cities and said, you guys are not going to believe what happened to me. Do you remember me? I was the guy out by the graves, living near the cliffs in chains. Do you remember me? You remember how much y'all were scared of me, how much you didn't like me, how much you were petrified about what I was doing? That was me. And the word was spreading about Jesus and his compassion. So what? So how does it apply to us? I think it applies to us this way. We need to remember what God has done. We need to remember that because God is compassionate, a couple of things. Number one, he has provided for us in innumerable ways. He's provided protection for us. He's provided redemption. Redemption. He has redeemed us at a price. so that our relationship with God can be perfectly clear. He has provided peace with God. And some of you know that you came from religious backgrounds that were very legalistic and said you've got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, or you're not going to be okay with God. And he's removed that fear that you might never measure up by saying, I have compassion and mercy on you. He's provided the perfect future for us. Our future is secure in him. Amen? We know where we're going as followers of Jesus Christ because he's redeemed us. He was sacrificed on the cross for our sins in order that we might know for sure that heaven is our destiny. He's provided also one other thing. And I want you to take this home with you and think about it. He's provided purpose and meaning in our lives. And I want you to think about that. Write it down on a piece of paper and stick it in your Bible so that when you die and I do your funeral, I'm going to look in there and say, what did they think their purpose in life was? So tonight, tomorrow, sometime during the week, write down, my purpose in life is to, and I'm going to quote that at your funeral. You don't want to say, my purpose in life is to have a good time, live a fun life, gain more possessions. I'm just giving you some of the answers not to use. What's your purpose in life? And by that, what I mean is, why did God leave you here? If you are a Christian and you became a Christian when you were 8, you were baptized when you were 12, you backslid from ages 18 to 28 because you went to college and they told you there is no God. Now, why didn't God just take you to heaven when you were 9? You were saved. Or 10 or 15 or 23. Does God have a purpose for us? What is it? What was his purpose for the Gerasene demon-filled guy? He said, you go tell people what the Lord has done for you. Remember what God has done and speak about it. Amen? The Bible says in Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of your glory. They tell of the glory of your kingdom. And they speak of your might so that all people might know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. That's awesome. Such a great thing. If you're not yet a Christian, I'm just going to say this one little tiny thing. If you're not yet a Christian, you're not sure. The Bible tells us a really interesting story in Luke chapter 15 about a father who has two sons. One of them is a wayward son, the black sheep, does everything wrong. The other one, the older son, does everything right, pleases his father in everything, and the younger one drives his dad crazy. That prodigal son finally returns to his father, and it says the father has compassion on him and welcomes him home with a feast. If you're not yet a Christian, the message of that little particular vignette is that God the Father has compassion on us even when we're way out in the remote region away from him spiritually and wants us to return home. Very simple. For those of us who haven't strayed that far and have no idea what it's like to live in the pig pen like the prodigal son, because we've always been really good, what he wants us to do is to remember what he's done for us too. Amen? Pray with me. Father, Your word is intended for us to learn. We know that the scripture is inspired by you and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I pray that we indeed would be trained through your word, trained to worship you well, and to give you all the glory for the things that you've done. We are reminded by your word this morning that as undeserving as we are, your Son, Jesus Christ, has incredible, immense forbearance and compassion on us, and we thank you for that. In his name, amen.